So we want to talk about this Passion Week, though, because without his passion, we have no life. Without his death, we have no life. Without his sacrifice, we have no life. Without his pain, we have no peace. Without his suffering, we can never be called saints. But because of his suffering and his pain and his passion, his difficulty, his trials, we can come here today and we can sing, Be Thou My Vision. We can sing that Christ is a sure and steady anchor. We are anchored in him, and what a blessed truth that is. And as we're working our way through the Passion Week, and we're going to take our time, you know, leading up to Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have slowed it down a bit. Originally, when I introduced the idea of Passion Week to you, I thought that it would be maybe just one or two sermons, but I thought, well, let's slow it down a bit more, particularly as we look at the crucifixion. And actually, that should be part three. We are in part three of Passion Week, part three of it, just if you're taking note of that, part three. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for all that we've been able to hear already, fellowship that is sweet, reports from Berlin, brothers that are here from other parts of the world, ministering, encourage them as they return. For those men that came from 70 countries, as they are again scattered again, that they would go refreshed and bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And indeed he is. And even in these moments ahead, as we think about the passion of Jesus Christ, his suffering, because of that, we can have life. And we bless you for that. Help me in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue and this theme of his Passion Week, we've already looked at his triumphal entry. The biblical accounts are clear from Matthew 21, 26, from Mark 11 all the way through 14, and then into 15, from Luke 19 to 23, and from John 12 to 19, we see the passion of Jesus Christ. We walk through the days in which he would come in and people are crying out, Hosanna to him. But yet others soon after we know would cry out, crucify him, crucify him. We already noted the six trials of travesty, as we have referred to them. He goes before Annas, the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Then he goes before Caiaphas. And then after that, there's a third trial, and that's held the following morning. He admits his deity, and he is convicted. And the fourth trial is before Pilate, and they accuse him of forbidding tribute to Caesar, which was not true. They said that he perverted the nation. That was not true. And they said that he claimed to be the King of Kings and the King of the Jews, which was true. The fifth trial, as you remember, he is before Herod, and we only see that in one gospel. That's only in Luke 23. And before Herod, he is absolutely silent. As we said last week, perhaps one reason that he is absolutely silent before Herod is Herod represents sort of the epitome of perversion, of hypocrisy. So he gives him no dignity of even interacting with him. He was silent also before the Sanhedrin because they represented the same hypocrisy at the highest level. And Jesus doesn't utter a word. You may remember, and perhaps you remember it for quite a while, the illustration that I gave you of a lamb and how a lamb will not cry out even when it's slaughtered, but how a goat will and it will scream and fight for its life. But God has created in his divine wisdom a lamb a certain way. And I mean it in a very literal sense that they do not cry out. Even as you were to take a lamb and you were to cut his throat, the lamb does not cry out. And so Jesus Christ was that way. He is that great lamb that would go before his persecutors and he would not cry out. because his hour had come. This is what we saw throughout John. The moments are moving and moving and moving and moving towards this moment where his Passion Week would come. As you remember throughout John, what is communicated? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And there are times when those around him attempted to take his life, but what does John tell us? His hour had not yet come. And that's a great truth for us if we pause just for a moment. When we think about the life of Christ and his hour had not come, because there was an exact moment already set in eternity that Jesus Christ would die and how he would die and the suffering he would experience. We take that great truth, and it's also true in our lives as well. Whatever hour, whatever moment the Lord has for you, it will not come about until the Lord says so. Do we agree with that? That is, God gives us so much life. And at the end of our life, the Lord says, your hour has come. You have fought the good fight. We pray you have finished the course. And now the time has come for you to go from this place. There are people, obviously, it's heartbreaking when we think their hour is too soon. That is, a child that buries, or a parent that buries a child, and you're thinking, why is their hour now? Because the Lord said so. A loved one that's buried, and you say, well, they're just too young for it to happen right now because the Lord has said so. The hour has come. And with Jesus Christ, his hour would come, but not before it was ordained. The final trial, what happens? Before Pilate, and there's a second acquittal. No, I find no guilt in him. He offered to just scourge him and to release him, but that doesn't happen because the crowd, and it says of the religious leaders, they spurred the people on to cry out for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And what happens? A wicked Barabbas is released, who was an insurrectionist and a murderer. And here is one that would unify and bring life, and he's released an insurrectionist and a murderer is released. Now we get into the crucifixion itself, and we see God's character displayed and man's character revealed. That is, the great holy and omnipotent and absolutely providential sovereign character of God displayed on the cross itself. And we see man's character. And what is man's character? Selfish. It is conceited. It is evil. It is blind. It is sinful. It is helpless. It is ungodly. Man is an enemy of God. And this is what we see on the cross. But yet in the cross, there is a glory in the cross because this is the hour of Jesus Christ. And what have we seen already? A display of unusual purpose that is here. So wine is offered to Jesus Christ, but he refuses it. The wine was often given to dull one's senses, but Jesus Christ is going to receive all the pain of the crucifixion itself. And he goes out to the place of the skull. The exact location of it is secondary. I've been to the Holy Land on a couple of occasions, and I have seen people advocate for one location and advocate for another location and perhaps a third location. I tend towards one. It seems reasonable. But even if that were incorrect, or if it were correct, what does it matter? The point is this. It's not the exact location. But what is important in purpose is that he would suffer. Remember, outside the city. Exodus, the sin offering outside the city. Numbers, leprous Miriam outside the city. Numbers 15, those who broke the Sabbath, they were stoned outside the city. Numbers 19, the sacrifice of the red heifer was sacrificed by the priest outside the city. And so in Hebrews 13, we see we go to Jesus who suffered, and we identify with Jesus in his reproach who suffered outside the city. And it was also this, it was a display of holy justice between two thieves. Jesus Christ is crucified. And there's a bit of irony in that as well, of course, because here is Jesus Christ, absolutely and totally innocent, but he is on either side, those receiving justice for their actions. And this is why later one of the thieves would say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This takes us to this third display of God's character. It's a display of divine mercy. Luke 23 and 34. Look with me at Luke. Look with me at Luke. And I told you that as we make our way through the crucifixion, as we harmonize the accounts of Jesus suffering on the cross, there are actually 14 considerations, things that we see in the cross itself, and how we see the character of God displayed, and how we see man's character revealed. And so what does this tell us? We see this first cry from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. I mean, friends, this morning we are all here because I pray that we are forgiven people. Now, I do know that people do come to church, and some of you obviously attended church even perhaps even for some years before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But I'm praying that everyone is here today, and you sit here and having sung with us and having communicated and fellowshipped and perhaps prayed when I prayed, you're here because you have been forgiven. That is not always the case. I know myself, and I think if I were to have a raising of hands, how many of you attended church? I will do it, a raising of hands. How many of you attended church for years before you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. How many of you perhaps could have even said to someone, if someone came to you and they were to ask your friends, what must I do to be saved? You could actually tell them, well, if you're going to be saved, and you might even turn to Romans chapter 10, and you could walk them through Romans 10. Perhaps you turn with them to Ephesians chapter 2, and you share truth from Ephesians 2. Perhaps you'd even look at the book of Galatians and talk about the fruitlessness of trying to work one's way into heaven. Of course, many places like that. I think that would be the case. I know it's true for me, and I'm sure that's true for some of you, but it wasn't until that moment that was already ordained that your eyes would be open and Christ would say, I forgive you. Seven words that come from the cross. Seven words. Number one, and just so you know them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Luke 23:34. Second, he says this, I solemnly declare to you today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. His third words, woman, look your son, look your mother. John 19:27. And then there's 3 hours of darkness here. And then now what do we have in his fourth words after these hours of darkness? Mark 15:34 says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Then after his fourth words, what do we have in John 19:28? I am thirsty. John 19:30, it is finished. And then in Luke 23:46, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. So it begins with Father, forgive, and at the end of his words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And in between he says what? You will be with me in paradise. In between he says he's taking care of his mother, that example of compassion. Here's your son, and this is your mother. Make sure that you take care of her. And in a way that we cannot fully understand, which we will in a couple of weeks get to, Mark 15:34, and as best we can grasp this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is thirsty. It is finished. Now here we see a display of divine mercy. Why do I say a display of divine mercy? Remember, put everything in context. He's come in to Jerusalem and they're crying out, Hosanna. But then they will cry out, crucify, crucify. Put things in context. He's been scourged. Put things in context. He's been slapped and he's been mocked and he's been spat upon. Put things in context. They say this man deserves death. He makes himself out to be the Son of God. Put things in context. Above him eventually would be a superscription that is communicating here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We put things in context, and his hour has finally come. And at any point in time, he could have escaped. You remember Jesus Christ when he is in the garden. Luke says that he was so very intense that he sweat, and it was like drops of blood. We think about Jesus Christ again in context, all of this leading to these moments. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Take your rest, he says. They come to the garden and he says, it is me you want. Let these go. And remember some of the disciples, not long before that, were in an argument, or maybe I shouldn't call it an argument. It was a debate about who was going to be the what? Greatest. The greatest. No. Here is the greatest. And here is a great display of divine mercy in the midst of pain and suffering and the greatest injustice that history will ever record. This is what we see. Now, there's textual debate on this verse, and there's a lot of details that I could go back and forth on, and whether or not some manuscripts do not contain it. It is, I believe, in the spirit, surely, of Luke, in the sense of forgiveness that is extended by the Son of Man. I would believe that I accept the saying, put it that way. I will accept the saying of Jesus Christ communicating, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Because it's consistent with several things. First, mercy because of ignorance. Mercy because of ignorance. Look with me at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. God is a forgiving God, and we see God extending his mercy, and often his mercy is extended because of ignorance. And we might be able to say that is true of everyone before they come to faith, is ignorance. Now, when I say ignorance, there are different levels of it. That is, we all of us had no real understanding of God and who he was. None of us had any real understanding of our sin and the depth of our sin. None of us fully understood God and his holiness and what that meant when we slighted him. But then there is another level of ignorance, in the sense that there are people here at Shepherd's Conference. Men came from 70 countries. This morning when I was up on my walk, and you know, because now we have do this thing called daylight savings time, when I got up, it was really, really dark. Really dark. So I had to put a little light on my phone. So my face could be seen. Not that anyone wanted to see it, but it's a little eerie if I just was walking in the dark and you couldn't see me. So I was walking, as you know I do, whenever I'm teaching somewhere up in the morning, especially Sunday, and I go for my walk, and I'm talking about what I'm going to share, and I use that as a way to begin to think ahead on the message that morning. And as I was doing it, I was praying, and I had mentioned these 70 men from all of these countries that have come, and now they've been scattered again. And some of you are in this room, and you'll be scattered again to go and take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to these places. And some of you go to places where men, not in this room, but perhaps some, but surely who have been in this campus, they will go to places where people, if you go to them and say Jesus Christ, and say, what is the gospel? They have no idea. No idea. I have a question for you. Did any of you, if you were on campus, how many of you went? I know all the men went there that were in the Shepherd's Conference. Did you go to the book tent? Who went to the book tent? Did you see the size of the book tent, even if you weren't in ShepCon? Did you see the size of the book tent? And one day I'm going to figure out how many books are actually delivered to Shepherd's Conference. And you men got a box of books, which you're treasuring, are you not? And you're holding on to those books. And you got a wonderful Bible. Was it a MacArthur Study Bible, LSB, that you received? I haven't got mine yet. They'll deliver it at the elders meeting, so I'm not complaining. Russ, Patience is a virtue and thoroughly biblical. But I thought about it. Wow, the resources available. Some people, they will never even see anything like that. Never. Some people never come to a shepherd's conference and they hear plenary session and breakout session after breakout session. They'll never experience that. And then there are others who've never really heard the name of Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Yes, to this day, people have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? It is. Excluded countries, places that people haven't gone, literally haven't walked their foot on that land yet, and they need to hear Jesus Christ. Do we agree with that? These people are in ignorance. And this is why we have to be compelled to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Acts 3, notice verse 17. Let's begin in verse 14, actually. Verse 14. But you disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death. Now notice the statement in verse 14, but ask for a murderer to be granted to you. Who is that murderer? That is Barabbas. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. When did that disowning occur? As we've looked at his passion, when they said it is no longer Hosanna, but it is now what? Crucify him, crucify him. You chose Barabbas instead. But then what did you do in verse 15? But put to death the Prince of Life. And that phrase is always so curious to me when you look at it in relationship to what is being said. You put to death the Prince of Life. Wait a minute. The Prince of Life, how is the Prince of Life put to death? Because he is the life giver, and it means that he had to do what? As he says in John chapter 10, he communicates he is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd does what with his life? No one takes his life from me, but I do what? I lay it down in my own accord. No one takes it from me, and I have authority to do what? I will have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to do what? Raise it up again. No. The Prince of Life is put to death by you. Now notice what he says. The one whom God raised from the dead, a fact which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which was strengthened. This man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health and the presence of you all. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also. Ignorance. Notice as well, Acts 13:27. What does it say here? Verse 26, brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of salvation has been sent. For it says in verse 27, those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And this is so beautiful here, because if we start at the end of the verse, what does it say in verse 27? Fulfill these by condemning him. Fulfilled what? The utterances of the prophets. Fulfill what? The words that they would have read. The prophets were communicating that a Messiah would come, and that Messiah would, in fact, give his life. These are the words of an Isaiah, which we may get to in a moment, even in this message, that he would be crushed by his father, that he would be a man of sorrows and grief. You did it. You're culpable. Notice, if you will, Acts 17. We see ignorance. 30. He says here, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should do what? Repent. Now, Christ has come. You are fully culpable, realizing that the Messiah has come and he has walked the earth. And he is healed, and he is taught, and he was scourged, and he was beaten, and he was crucified, and he raised himself again from the dead. And he declared to those who were watching him, his disciples, that he would, as he would ascend, he would indeed come again. A declaration. Look at Timothy. Paul was ignorant as well. Notice Paul, what it says of him. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy 1. And what does it say in verse 13? Let's begin in verse 12. It says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown what? What was he shown? Mercy, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Should we all say, praise the Lord for his mercy. Where would we be without it? That we acted ignorantly. And Paul, you say, wait a minute, Paul, how did Paul act ignorantly? Because he knew the word of God. He was a, Philippians chapter 3, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. As to the law, he was above anyone else. But yet, here is the reality of it. What does the scripture tell us? All of us, when we are in unbelief, there is a what over our face? A veil. And then when we turn, the veil is removed. But the only thing that will allow us to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ is grace. Amen? It is by grace. All of us acted ignorantly. None of us fully knew. When I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ there in my dorm room at the University of Cincinnati, before that, I was attending a Bible study, and I'll never forget going to that Bible study for athletes on campus, and I could answer many of the questions. If someone were to say to me, well, friend, who is Jesus Christ? I could tell them, here's Jesus Christ. If someone were to say to me, what must one do to be saved? I could say, oh, sure, I know several verses. If you would just believe these verses, you can be saved and escape eternal damnation. But eventually, as I began to go more and more, I realized that I really wasn't a believer because my life was not given to him. Intellectual assent, yes, true. But what does James tell us about intellectual assent? The devils believe and shudder. You believe, you do well, he says. For the devil believes and shudders. Intellectually believing, yes, but not having come to grips. God had not opened my eyes. And here is something that is scary, but I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. I remember when I thought I had come to grips with the fact that I wasn't a Christian. And I believe that I did come to grips with knowing that I wasn't a believer. And I said this to myself, yes, I know I need to believe, but I'm not ready. Are those words familiar to anyone? I'm not ready. And when I was saying that I was not ready, I also realized that, well, but I do believe, at least I thought I believed, as much as one grasped it. I said I believed in hell and I believed in heaven. I would say this. No unbeliever, when they say they believe in hell, truly believes in hell. You don't know what you're saying. You don't. So when I said, yes, I'm ready to face hell, I was not ready to face hell because I did not fully grasp it. I was ignorant, ignorant. And then that one day, the veil is removed, and I realized, oh, what I have escaped. But let me say something to you, friend. Salvation, yes, it is an escape. Praise God for that. You will not face weeping and gnashing of teeth. Praise God for that. John is, in his epistle, his true perfect love cast out fear. I don't have a fear of judgment. But Christianity is me now being a worshiper of God. It's not that I have simply escaped punishment. Now I'm a worshiper of God. And as a worshiper of God, that is the greatest privilege and honor anyone can ever have. And despite our ignorance, he shows mercy. And so here, this is a display of mercy because he says they don't know what they're doing. They don't fully grasp it. Now, we have to pause for a moment, and the question comes up. Well, when Jesus Christ says, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing, is he saying that everyone that is right there in that moment becomes a Christian? And there are people that take that position, that they would say everyone that was there in that moment, they become a Christian. I believe what he's saying, don't hold this particular evil against them. Forgive them of this. But ultimately, men are going to spend an eternity of separation from God because of what? They have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him. People commit all sorts of sins. I was even commenting on that this morning. I mean, we're supposed to be lights of the world. Paul says to the Philippians, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, there's perversity all around us. But men will not be punished in hell because of perversity. There will be punishment for perversities, but that is not why they're eternally separated from God. They're eternally separated from God because they rejected the greatest offer that is possible, which is exchange your sin for my righteousness. And it's only provided because of Jesus Christ. This is why. You say, wait a minute, Paul said that murderers and idolaters and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. You're exactly right. They won't. Because what are they choosing to do? Like I was fooling. His lordship over your life. Another reason Christ would cry out because of example. It's mercy because of example. Mercy because of ignorance, but mercy because of example. What did Jesus Christ say when it comes to our enemies? How are we to treat them? He said you are to do what? Love them. And what else did he say for how are we to treat our enemies? We're to do what for them? Pray for them. This is absolutely radical. And some were thinking, surely if he is the Messiah, he's going to come and he's going to eradicate the Romans and we will indeed be free. No, pray for them. Love them. Why else is this consistent with God here? Because of this reality, mercy demonstrated by a follower. Look with me at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. One of the, just a beautiful passage here. Stephen has preached and he has walked those who are listening through a historical picture of God's redemptive plan. And then what happens in verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. What is so interesting about that verse, gnashing their teeth at him? It means that since that they were so bothered by what they're saying, they're sort of gritting at him, and they're just wanting to take out their vengeance on him. But here is a horrible irony that is here. Jesus Christ said hell is a place of weeping and what? Gnashing of teeth. And so they're gnashing of their teeth, representing their own wrath, if you will, for some, unless they repent, is going to turn into what? Painful suffering. Then it says, but Stephen, full of the Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God at the right hand. Then he says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice. Notice, contrast, strong contrast here. Because the statement here, one would hope for, having seen Stephen, full of the Spirit, he gazes into heaven, one would hope for, oh, what is happening? Maybe he has a word for us. Maybe there's something Stephen can say to us. But it isn't that. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their what? Ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. So we see here with these religious leaders and the crowd here, this actual image of covering up their ears, not wanting to hear truth. Before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you were that person, were you not? Your ears were covered and you didn't want to hear it. I went out with the family that's visiting yesterday so they could actually see sunny California. It wasn't very sunny for a couple of days, and we went down to Santa Monica Pier, and traffic was terrible because the moment there was sunshine, everyone is doing what? Going out. And bless her heart, my great niece, she said she wanted to get in the water, and I says, no, not here. Because in Florida in March, it's spring break. It's time to hit the Atlantic. March here, if you have on a double wetsuit, maybe. So we were there, Santa Monica Pier. We're going around. People are there. And I saw a gentleman, and he's preaching the gospel on the pier. And I said, praise the Lord. And I should have. And second, I regret it now. I wanted to go and just speak to him for a moment, but I didn't. We were walking along, and I heard him. And what he was saying was clear. I appreciated what he had to say. So as I heard him from a distance, I was listening to him. And in part, I was listening to say, if he says something that could be off, I might stop and talk to him. I really was. And I thought, okay, that's good, that's good, that's good. And then I got near him, and I looked, and I saw the verses that were on his little banner behind him, and I'm still listening. I'm thinking, okay, that's good. Praise the Lord. And I prayed, I just whispered up a prayer in that moment. Lord, I pray that someone would hear what this man is saying as he's communicating Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. I'm not sure how long he had been there or how long he will stay. Hundreds, if not thousands, will go by him, and their ears will be what?
Closed.
Some will ridicule, because I've done that before. One of our Grace Events churches in Vancouver, Washington, we've gone out to the square where they have a market, farmer's market, and they said, Pastor, do you want to preach? I said, of course I want to preach. He says, but open air. When's the last time you've done it? I says, oh, it's been years. And they said, well, you have the opportunity. And I did it. And I preached, and there are people around me, and I'm preaching the gospel. I don't know for how long. And there was an apartment building right across from us. I saw someone come out, and they were talking to Joey Durant, who's the pastor. And the gal over here, I still remember, this has been 3 years ago. The gal over here was selling oils. She had a flower stand. She had the nice little wax candles right over here. I'll never forget it. I pray for it often. It's in my prayer list. I have a prayer list of events and people. It's open air preaching, Vancouver, Washington. One person came down and he said, I heard someone preaching the gospel. And he was talking to Joey, and they were witnessing to him. And when I was done, I went over to the gal that had, the flower shop, and then the one with the essential oils over here, and I talked with them. And I said, I've been here for quite a while, so, I didn't bother you, did I? No one got scared away from your stand. She says, no. But she said, I was listening to you. Yeah, but did you hear me? Because there are people that come to church, and they are listening, but they don't hear. And in their ignorance, they rushed. High level of culpability now, because he has walked them through a history of God's dealing with his people, bringing them up to this date. And instead of saying, tell us more, what must we be? What must we do to be saved? They gnashed their teeth and they rushed at him. And then literally, we don't want to hear it. This is people today. We don't want to hear this. Pascal was telling you earlier, think about the Reformation. What is the Reformation? Luther. It's Germany. Absolutely. And I've been to Germany before. Beautiful place. I have one of our students here, Carl Greyer. We have a deal that when he gets back there, he's going to take me on the Autobahn. And I can drive as fast as I want to drive. We have a deal. You can ask him if you see him on campus. Say, Pastor Carl says you have a deal with him. I do. Don't do it. Don't do it. Yes. But now in that country, 97.5% no relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear it again. 97.5% will one day gnash their teeth unless they repent. When at one point in time, surely you could have gone across Germany. And friend, do you know Christ? Of course I know Christ. My family knows Christ, and we're servers of Christ. Let us break bread and talk about Christ. But now, Christ, no. No. So they rush on him. One impulse. Notice something else that's interesting. 57. Rush at him with one impulse. How evil can collaborate against good. You remember Jesus Christ before Pilate. Twice he is acquitted. Correct? He goes to Herod and he says nothing to Herod whatsoever. But you know what happened between Pilate and Herod? They became friends that day. For as before that, they were at enmity with one another. They agreed, but they agreed on what? On evil. They came with one impulse towards Stephen. But I'm going to get to this connection about mercy demonstrated by a follower, but this context. And they did what? When he was, notice verse 58, when they had driven him, where did they drive him, people? Where did they drive him? Out of the city. Out of the city. They drove him. They began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. But remember, Saul said he acted in ignorance, and Saul was shown mercy. Then they went on stoning Stephen, and he called on the Lord and said, these words are some of the most beautiful in the Word of God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Does that ring a bell? Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Then, notice what it says, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. Having said this, he fell asleep. Mercy shown by a follower. So perhaps even Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is in the history of the church, and Stephen, in this very short history, exemplifies it. Exemplifies it. One more point I want to make. Merciful intercession for sinners. Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 53. I'm going to come back to Isaiah for another point when we get to the utter darkness, point number 5 of the cross, the utter darkness. Who's believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No one is believing our message. Christ despised, forsaken, verse 3. Christ oppressed, afflicted, verse 7. Christ assigned with wicked men, no deceit in his mouth, done no violence. Christ, the Lord crushed him, putting him to grief. Christ, his soul was anguished. Christ, he bore our iniquities, verse 11. But then it says, verse 12, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. He interceded through his life. And I see here a moment on the cross, he intercedes. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Each man will give an account before the Lord. And it's a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing. To be without the Lord. Horrible. Before my mind right now, I flash loved ones who are without the Lord. Friends who are without the Lord. Christ has made a way for every child that he has elected will come to faith in him. Amen. And we participate in that plan by praying and proclaiming. Lord, thank you that for those who know Christ, you have been merciful to us. And as we continue to make our way through the crucifixion, sensitize our hearts, inspire us by this example, that Christ would be sweeter to us than ever before. Amen.